Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Good on, everybody, and good morning once again. What a perfect time of the season just to invite somebody, and I want to thank you and welcome once again our guests who are here, and thank you for bringing your family and your friends and those who are watching via live stream. What a perfect season to invite people to church and especially to Hope Chapel, where people who really do need to experience joy, really do need to experience fellowship, and especially healing, and how about Hope Chapel? They need to experience you. So please continue to invite people. Everybody wants to be invited. Isn't that true? Whether they get a chance to say yes or no, we kind of feel bad if, like, nobody's ever invited me to anything. But we're going to have a great, great couple of weeks, and we're glad that you're here. Well, I'm getting right into the message, and so I'm inviting you to get a hold of your Bible. If you didn't bring one, you could just raise your hand, and we'll place it in your hand, or a bulletin as well. If you need either or, put those hands up. The ushers will be able and free to pass one on to you. And I like getting right into the message after our worship set, because you just never know with the time that we get a chance to express what the Lord is showing to us, how someone or many might at this time just present their lives to the Lord. And that at the end of our message and our service time, we are having the privilege of just celebrating the distribution of Sow the Seed grants this morning. And so we get to celebrate together as a faith family. So we just thrilled that you're here. I'm opening my Bible to Revelations chapter 12. If you've been with us, and I hope that you have, we've been in our holiday series. That series is all about Jesus. Matter of fact, it's titled Jesus, Celebrating All That He Is. And so that's been our series together. We've been enjoying that aspect, what God has been doing for us and for our world. And today we have a message that's entitled How the Grinch Almost Stole Christmas. And if you have been ever familiar with a Grinch in your life, we're going to take a look at the ultimate Grinch here this morning. There's always those occasions where there's a storyline or a movie that just leaves an impression on you. And it's usually often as a child, isn't that true? Well, one of those for me is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And that story was written by Dr. Seuss in 1957, later put into a little cartoon strip in 1966. And you might have been familiar about the Grinch, how he stole Christmas, but he just couldn't stand the joyful celebration of Christmas. And he just despised Whoville because they celebrated with such joy about Christmas as well. And in that process, he kind of came to that point. And here's a line from the book. It says, "And the more the Grinch thought of what Christmas would bring, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop this whole thing. Why, for year after year, I put up with it now. I must stop the Christmas from coming. But how?" And so many of you are aware, he decided, I'm going to dress up. And he dressed up as a Santa, took his faithful little dog, and went into Whoville at night and decided to go into every home and stole ornaments, stole presents, stole Christmas decorations, stole even the food. How many remember roast beef? I'm sure you eat some of that sometimes. The stockings, boom, boom, boom. And then off he went. And what was interesting about that, when he was thinking, I can't wait at the top of the mountain to hear the wailing and the moaning because he removed Christmas, naturally, he started to hear people singing with joy. It was a revelation. It was an amazing thing. And you think, well, that Grinch is in a storyline, but we're going to look at the ultimate Grinch. And you say, well, I know who that is. That's Herod the Great, who kind of gave the order to have the 2 years of age and younger boys killed there in Bethlehem. No, he's just a pawn. Well, I think that was probably the innkeeper that shooed Joseph and Mary away. Nope, just a pawn. How about then the Pharisees that knew where the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem but had nothing to do with that? Nope, just a pond. So we're looking at the ultimate Grinch, and that person is, that being is the devil himself. And it's in Revelations chapter 12. When we take a look at Revelations chapter 12, we're going to address verses 1 through 5. And as is our custom, let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the way that you lead us. You led us right here. And the joy to have the Bible on our laps. Lord, help these things that we see and understand to be a part of our lives. So, Lord, we want to thank you for just revealing those things so urgent and needful. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Christmas, we're going to find for the Grinch, was something that started in the heart. But it's interesting, as we note here, because in Revelation, how many know it's not Revelations? The book of Revelation, John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos, verse 1 or chapter 1 says, and he's getting downloaded a revelation, one big revelation from God about end times and events that will take place. And it's not in sequence of order. It really is like he's writing what he's seen. And now he's seen something in verse 1. Let's take a look at that. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Let's take a look here for a moment, because first of all, our number one point is the dominant players in this story. See, John is seeing a sign, and not just any sign. As he's writing the book of Revelation, when he says there's a sign, that means there's a symbol, there's a symbolism. But in verse 1, check it out. Now, a great sign. In the Greek, it means a mega sign. This is something that is all-encompassing. This sign is going to take in everything that we involve, a big sign. And he's seeing there's a couple of individuals that we want to note. First is the woman, then the child, then the dragon. But let's break that down, because letter A, the woman. That woman represents the nation of Israel. Now, most would be tempted to say, well, that's got to be Mary who gives birth to Jesus. No, because within Scripture, the Old Testament is referred often to Israel as the wife of God or the bride of God. And probably the big thing that aims for that would be Joseph's dream. If you can take a look at even Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 through 10, remember where Joseph is having this dream? He is one of the younger brothers of the 12. And when we take a look at that, he has this dream and he decides to tell his other 11 brothers. He ends up telling his father and his mother. And he says, this is my dream. I have the sun and the moon and 11 stars around me, and they're all bowing down to me. And his mom and dad were furious, saying, do you think we're going to bring ourselves subject to you? And when we take a look at the woman, when it's referenced in Scripture, it is often described as Israel. And in this point, we have that reference. Check it out here in verse 1 of Revelations 12:1. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon, under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Referencing Israel. So Israel's always been the center of God's redemption plan. It was through Israel, through the Jews, that the Messiah would be born. Remember when the angel came and talked to both Joseph and Mary, but said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, for she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And what's important for us to recognize is that it's always with Israel first, and then with the Gentiles. In other words, people that are not Jews. When the Apostle Paul was excited about the gospel, when he said in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first, and also then to the Greeks or to the non-Jews. So when we take a look here, we see some things that are unfolding and referencing the sun and the moon and the 11 stars to Joseph's dream. Now we have the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have the woman, then we have the child, letter B. The child is Jesus. Can you take a look here? Because it says in verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. There's a description of that child. If you look in verse 5, she bore a male child. Now, that means gave birth to a male child. In other words, the incarnation of God coming. So we could actually write that down in your notes. The incarnation of Christ is mentioned there. Then we have in verse 5, caught up to the throne of God. That's the ascension. So you can see here that John is seeing things about this Christ child, or this child, the ascension of God into heaven. And then in verse 5, it makes reference to rules the nations with the rod of iron. And that is coronation, if you just kind of put it in words. In other words, that this child will rule the nation. This child will be born from a nation, but this child will rule all nations. It's an amazing thing. It really goes in line with Isaiah's prophecy about this same child. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. You're familiar with that. Write that down. Check it out. But it reads this way in the scriptures, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So the amazing thing, when we take a look here in Revelation, we see the child referencing Jesus. Do you remember Isaac Watts, when he wrote in the 1600s, Joy to the World? Man, the Christians, and they still do, we celebrate and look forward to this coronation, this Christ child ruling the nations. Joy to the World is all about not looking back to Christmas, but actually looking forward to the soon coming King, Jesus. Remember, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Man, that's what it's all about. We sing it at Christmas. It's a great, great promise. I mean, God promised the Messiah would come. Hey, there's also another promise. He's coming a second time. Are you ready? He's coming. He will be coming. And then our third person involved in our scripture setting, that dominant player, letter C, the dragon, which is the devil. Let's take a look, because it says so clearly in verse 3 of Revelation 12. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So when we look here, the dragon is waiting for that child, Jesus, to be born. Why? To destroy that child. Hates God, hates Jesus, hates all that God loves. Matter of fact, kind of like the Scrooge would say, that the more this Satan thought of what Christmas would bring, the more Satan thought, I must stop this whole thing. And that's what this is all about. All of history, Satan says, I've got to stop this child from coming, and he's ready to devour the child. He's going to ruin Christmas, and more than that. Now let's take a look just for a moment here, because the dragon is described here. Remember, when we take a look, the dragon is symbolism of some things that are mentioned here. When we talk dragon, we're talking that's his personality. We're looking here at verse 8, another sign appeared, another big sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. I think the word red, everybody see red? I mean, that's probably where we get the pink PJs and the pitchfork, right? Probably from that passage. But that dragon, because he's just so fierce, he's so wicked, he's so mean. That's his personality. That's why you will never anticipate. Anybody say, well, I'm kind of making some agreements with the devil. That devil is real, and he will tear that person up no matter how they think they're in some kind of coven with them. Be careful. Be careful. When we look here, then there's seven heads on that dragon, and that is symbolizing the intelligence. He is very smart. And then you have the 10 crowns, and then referencing the diadems, meaning his authority. He's got authority. Hey, check out how well he can entice and tempt people. He kind of knows how people think. He recognizes and probably knows that you're just like the person next to you, kind of weak and susceptible at certain seasons and settings of your life. So he's smart. And it doesn't take much emphasis with which he has to do. He just kind of sets people in motion and bring an element of wickedness there. So Satan hates those God loves, and he wants to stop them from really worshiping God. That's really, he would love to be God himself. And in so doing, when he was removed, you can see he had an ability. Verse 4 of Revelation 12, he drew his tail, and a third of the angels, or here it says stars, were removed from heaven. And that's where we get our demons. So it's not like the devil can be all places at all times. He's just one solitary, stationary person. But there are little creepy minions that love to be out there and just kind of set you off. Know where to push your button. And they're out there. And so when we take a look at this, we see that there's something that's happening, because we need to recognize, like 1 Peter, if you just find 1 Peter, go to the left, a couple of books over, past Jude, past 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Find 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. He hates people. People will oftentimes ask me, man, I gave my life to God. How come all of a sudden I just feel like things are coming after me? Just like things are like coming unraveled. Usually there's that sweet spot for every new Christian, usually lasts about 6 months. God just, and then all of a sudden, there's times to grow us up. In other words, recognize the power you have in Christ, but to realize there is an adversary. In verse 8 and 9, can you see that there? It says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, get your head on right, because you are about to enter into an environment that's very real. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the Lord God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's important for us to recognize, because point number 2, the diabolical plot. The plot being by Satan, who's mentioned in Revelation 12, is to destroy the child, but also destroy anything God loves. And that's where you come in. That's where the element starts happening. So Satan wants to consume the child. And that started ever since he got word in Genesis chapter 3. So let's take your Bibles and let's go back to the first book in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Write it down on your notes and then open your Bibles to Genesis 3:15. Let's take a look at that. In Genesis 3:15, this is the fallout when Adam and Eve decided to not obey the Lord. You remember that God was very generous to the first couple, that he said, listen, you go ahead and just enjoy yourself in the garden, which is in the midst of Eden. So it was a garden in the midst of Eden. You take care of and attend to it. That's healthy. That's important. There was work even before the fall, just that when sin entered in, man, work became a burden. But God's been a worker. Adam and Eve were a worker. Then sin just kind of corrupted the whole aspect of it. But when they decided to disobey, one little request. Have you ever given somebody one little request and they just somehow still can't quite fulfill? As soon as you say, please don't, they decide, I will do. And for Adam and Eve, God says, listen, enjoy every tree of the garden, man. You can eat freely, like go for it. It's one big Christian buffet. Go and enjoy yourself. But don't go after this one tree in the midst, right in the midst, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you take hold of that one and eat, things are now dead. You shall surely die. And when he says surely die, you could actually say you will die. You will literally die. There's a physical death. There's a spiritual death. You're going to die. Now that's important. But what happened, there's a fallout here in Genesis 3:15. Let's look at verse 14, because now he comes to the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise of Christmas Day. This is the first promise of the Messiah come to restore things. Theologians call this the proto-evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel, that everyone from creation on said, one day there's going to be one comes that will set it right. You and I look back into Calvary's cross and say, he came, I'm going to accept him as my personal Savior. They look forward with the same faith and say, he's coming. Well, Satan said he's coming. And when you get the word that someone who's coming is going to crush my head, it would be like somebody dialed up your number and said, hey, listen, I just want you to know, the day you leave your home, I'm going to crush your skull. Now, can you imagine? And I'm telling you, you and I might do everything in our power to say that's not going to happen. I am making sure that does not happen. And that's literally what Satan is aware of. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure this does not happen. And throughout history, Satan tried to destroy the woman, Israel, before the child would come. And as we take a look, some historic events trying to destroy Israel before the child is born. We have Cain who killed Abel. Some say that's the fruit of the fall of mankind. The results were the curse that you and I just read, but then the fruit, Cain decides to kill his brother, that godly line. Then we have Satan filled the whole earth with evil. When you look at Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, you have where God comes along and said, man, the intentions and imagination of the heart of man is continually evil. And then something said there in Genesis 6, God relented that he even made man. That's a sad saying. And for the sake of the promised restoration, eight individuals got on an ark and were rescued from the floods we call Noah's flood. Also, Pharaoh decided to kill the male Hebrew children in Exodus chapter 1. Remember that? Said, man, these guys and gals are multiplying. Wipe out all the males. Then we have evil Haman. He plotted to kill all the Jews in Shushan during the Persian reign, and that's in the book of Esther. That's a tremendous thing. God's victory and sovereignty, saving Israel, saving the woman once again. Even to the day, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Purim. That is celebrating the book of Esther, how God saved their annihilation. And then we have also Herod the Great. Remember in Matthew chapter 2, wanting to kill all the male babies, 2 years of age and under, in Bethlehem. And then the other probably I'd cite would be in Luke chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. That's where Jesus now, as he's starting his ministry, goes into his hometown of Nazareth. We're going to take you there on our tour. And the people are so upset that he thinks that he's something when they know he's nothing but a homeboy, they drag him to the top of a cliff to throw him off. And somehow, miraculously, he walks through because his time wasn't yet. So you can see here, Satan has tried to destroy the woman because he knows that child that will be born will destroy him, be his undoing. Tried to destroy that first Christmas. The original Grinch, he is the one that is the producer and director of all the other Grinches out there that just want to eliminate anything that God loves of Jesus and those things that God values. Well, how about number three, the divine plan? Now, all Satan attempts to destroy the child fails, but you can see here, because it's mentioned so clearly in verse 4, his tail drew one-third of the stars. It says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. He failed at that. So we recognize something about the cross. It must have been at that time that Satan's thinking to himself, I've got him now. I'm going to destroy him before he destroys me. And it was a very hellish episode that Jesus experienced on the cross for you, friends. We only have glimpses in Scripture and then artist renderings and some form of producer's depiction. But man, the Bible's pretty clear how much he suffered. One of the things that the devil did not realize is John chapter 10, verse 17. Will you look at John 10, verse 17? Let's go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and John 10, verse 17. In John 10, 17, Jesus says this, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And you can imagine, nobody takes Jesus out unless he lays his life down. The amazing thing is, though Jesus is very much dead, he has power to resurrect himself. Whoa, man! And God has power to resurrect you too. And his desire is to give you a resurrection of eternal life. We see here the resurrection enabled Jesus to offer everlasting life for us as well. So the devil is unable to prevent Jesus' birth, unable to prevent the redemption plan. He's unable to prevent Jesus rising from the dead, unable to prevent Jesus' exaltation into heaven, and he will not prevent Jesus' return to this planet to take you. It will not happen. The devil turns against then to the individual. And that's where verse 12, if you're there in Revelation 12, verse 12, just look at this for a moment. Revelations 12, 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. So the heavens are okay, right? It's a hallelujah choir going on. But check out verse 12 further. But woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Friends, that's where you come in. The devil despises anyone getting into a relationship with God. His aim is to make sure, since God loves you, he wants to make sure you and him never come together in relationship. It is a plot that continues to go on. Let's read the balance of this chapter, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened the mouth, its mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And here are the offspring who keep the commandments of God, and this is where you come in, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You recognize that verse 11 says, and they overcame them, or him, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. When we take a look here, it's worth noting, because the devil turns against the individual. You and I need to remind ourselves the significance with which this whole scenario is being played out. Oftentimes, people will say, I don't know why I'm having such a hard time. Well, there's something called evil that's out there. When we take a look at what's happening on our planet, evil is bent on eliminating human life before they get an opportunity even to respond to the gospel. How that works? Well, for you who are Christians, be reminded the importance of the power that you have in Christ alone. I love 1 John 4:4, where it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, if you've never recognized the power of the name of Jesus and the authority you've been given, you need to be reminded, and it happens right now. You've been given a promise to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. With the infilling of the Holy Spirit comes an ability to pray beyond your ability, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, an ability to pray in another language called tongues. I love that in Romans 8:26, where it says, the Spirit himself helps in our weaknesses. Anybody have any weaknesses? I do. It goes on and says, for you do not know what you should pray for as you ought, but with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps, because there was times in my life that I was just saying, Lord, this is so unfair. I am just doing nothing but good for people. I'm really working hard to help this community and to establish things when we were in Riverside. Like, why are these things coming at me? And the Lord just reminded Paul, you pray in the Spirit. You have an unseen adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, get with it, be alert. You've got an adversary. No, I'm at peace with everybody. Listen, he's just waiting. He's just waiting, and he's knowing where to push your little button to cause fear, anxiety, unforgiveness, rage, all those things the Word of God says, let me come in and help you. So, as you pray in the Spirit, praying in tongues, therefore you have an unseen enemy. You don't know what he's up to. You don't know when he might strike. We know his intention. He just hates you because you bear the image of God. But we can pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God can move through you and say, nope, you will not affect this family. You will not. To pray in the Spirit because you do not know how you should pray is so significant. So, I want to just have you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go from Revelation to the left. Find Ephesians 6. Remember 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians 6. That's the put on the whole armor of God chapter. Ephesians 6, especially verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then it says, man, deck it out. But Ephesians 6, 12 mentions so clearly how that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's a great reminder that this Revelation 12 is still going on today. Still going on. You're so susceptible and so acclimated to the environment, it just becomes the norm. But Scripture says differently. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness. Where? In heavenly places. Pray in the Spirit. Let me add with this. In Ephesians 6, verse 17 and 18, after you've finished donning all the armor on you, right? Man, you are decked out, ready to go. Check out verse 17, Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Friends, if you aren't praying in the Spirit, then you might find yourself susceptible to those things that infiltrate and say, what is going on? And trying to wrestle with things that are supernatural, unseen, in a natural approach, you might be the undoing of your life with God or with your family. Pray in the Spirit. Can you imagine the person has the perfect armor? Man, you're set, you're ready, you're looking ripped. And then you forget to pray in the Spirit. That's kind of like getting all dressed up with no place to go. Why would you do that? Pray in the Spirit. Pray with all prayer. How? In the Spirit. Friends, if you don't have that ability to pray in a wonderful prayer language, you come, get a hold of our office. You call Hope Chapel. Let's see what we can do to introduce you once again. Well, with that, we recognize that something happened as I welcome our worship team up. Something happened to the Grinch in the story, and it's really an issue of the heart, even with humanity, isn't it? Proverbs 4:23 says, man, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And we have Romans, we have chapter 10 of Romans 9. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Man, something happens to a person's heart when they say, I need Jesus. And something happened to the Grinch in the Christmas story as well. Do you remember that? And for the sake of those who are watching live stream, and they may not be able to see this clip in a moment, let me tell you how the story goes after the Grinch just ripped off the entire Whoville. It says, and he puzzled till his puzzler was sore. And then the Grinch thought of something he never thought before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. What happened next, they say? Well, the Who will tell that that same Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. Let's enjoy this clip and let's see.
What happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus two.
Yes! They had a great part. Don't you love that? Well, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's close our Bibles. Let's sing to the Lord. Maybe there's something that's happening in your heart. I love Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel, God's prophet, comes along and he says, I'm going to take your stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. Maybe you're here and say, you know, I don't have any friends and I'm not interested in life in general, but God's here today. Let's enjoy Him. Let's sing this together, shall we? And I'll be back to pray with you.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch their keeping? And this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guide. To bring him life, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and donkey are feeding? The Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him alive, the babe, the Son. Mold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard. Son of Mary, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him life, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Well, friends, I want to pray with you. Recognizing there's always those among us that would just say, man, I just kind of feel so unworthy to have Christ in my life. I do get that from time to time. People will say, well, Pastor, I'd come to church, but man, my life's so screwed up. I just don't feel that God would accept me. I don't feel worthy. Man, Jesus came. A great plan throughout all creation. And now the message is coming clearer to you. If you're ready, I know He is, to just with open arms invite you, be a part of the family and part of what God has prepared. He says, I have gone to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also. How do you get there? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, no man or his credentials will enter into the presence of God without Him. So we want to just invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. We're going to all pray for those who are prepared just to say, Lord, I need you in my life, or recommit your life to the Lord while your eyes are closed. And would you be one that would just say, I'm ready to receive the Lord? Just lift your hand and say, that's me. I need Christ in my life. Thank you. Excellent. Go ahead and put that down. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead. I see that hand. Great. Anyone else just say, man, I'm ready. I realize my life is in a tug of war. And I need to surrender my life, trusting God fully. Okay, good. Thank you. And well, let's go ahead. We're going to all pray this prayer. And you who are watching by live stream, would you join me in this prayer, especially because God wants to come, that day spring on high, wanting to come and visit and be with you forever. The prayer goes like this. Let's pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe that you came and died for me on the cross and rose to life all for me. And dear Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. Be in my heart. I will live for you. I trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm so grateful for you praying that prayer and for you at home as well. And I want to even just pray a prayer of protection because of the four hands and possibly others that may not have raised your hand, but something happened to you. It's an amazing experience to have the removal of sin and shame. It's an amazing experience to even come back to the Lord and say, will he accept me? Yes, yes. He loves you so much. But let me pray that protection on you because we recognize as a young Christian, regardless of physical age, a young Christian constantly needs prayer covering, coming even under the covering of the church. Why? Till you know how to protect and defend yourself spiritually. And not just for yourself, but for your own family. Be a man, be a woman that contends for the blessings of God in prayer and in faith. So let me pray right now. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these dear ones. You know better than all of us because you see the heart. And when a heart changes like we saw in our clip, Lord, may our hearts grow beyond three times the size. That, Lord, open our hearts in wonderful ways to pour your blessing, abundance, and protection. And may our young Christians who are just now getting started, Lord, we pray protection over them. Watch over their mind, their imagination, and stir within them a hunger for the Word of God. We pray that 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow thereby. So we thank you, Lord, for the abundance and the blessing. You really do protect us. We sure love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just thank the Lord together? We're so grateful.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.